So I want to read 1 through 17. 1 through 17, just so you have the whole context. We're preaching our way through Romans. And of course it's piecemeal, because I can't preach the whole epistle in one day. Not even in one whole day. And so we have to kind of cause our minds to hearken back to where we've been and remember as much as we can the basis of what we're looking at today. Chapter 8 begins with this wonderful, wonderful phrase, which I preached solely on during the last Lord's table that we had. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now I want to look at verses 9 through 11. The things I'm going to be teaching and saying are in the context of all the Word of God. There are some statements here that might seem a little bit difficult. I'll explain them in their context. And what I'm saying is in the context of the whole Word of God. Now, verses 5 through 8 spoke quite a bit about those not born again by the Spirit of God, natural men who are in the flesh. And summarized, it tells us that those who walk after the flesh are under the law of sin and death. And they cannot be justified by the law because it's weak through the flesh. The law isn't weak, but because of the flesh, the law cannot justify any sinner. And so it's weak in that sense. These who walk by the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They're carnally minded, which the scriptures say is death. Their mind is at enmity against God, of course. Their mind will not subject itself to the law of God, and cannot subject itself to the law of God because they're not of the Spirit of God. They're of the flesh. Now Romans 8 verse 8 then says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And verse 9 begins this way. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now verses 1 through 4 said a great deal about those who are in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it goes on and speaks of they that are after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there's this contrasting, of course, of those in the flesh, those in the spirit. Verse 9 then, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in each of his people by the Holy Spirit. Christ himself, being God, is omnipresent. Don't ever be mistaken on that particular thing. But in a physical sense, see, he possesses a glorified physical body. In that sense, he is in heaven. Christ cannot dwell in the believer as he possesses a glorified body. But Christ does dwell in the believer by the Spirit of Christ. Now, God is one God in three persons. And by the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in each of those redeemed by his own blood. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. So this same Holy Spirit, which first quickens the justified to life and then dwells in each true Christian, also enlightens and teaches and guides the Christian. And the Holy Spirit is said to be the earnest of the Christian's salvation. The earnest of the Christian's salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The true Christian has received the seal of God. He's been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This means he's been sealed as the Lord's own redeemed possession, marked, if you will, as his own for all eternity, securely sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, it says. And again, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God, the scriptures say, by us. So sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, it says, which is then the earnest of our inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession. So in other words, until we're with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our redemption, of our justification, of our salvation, of our adoption. It is the guarantee that we belong to God. We are his adopted children. So it is the guarantee. It's the earnest of our salvation. We can trust this earnest. Now, no wonder the Holy Spirit then is called the Holy Spirit of promise. And no wonder also, then, it says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. But ye are not in the flesh, reading in verse 9 again, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. And it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if Christ be in you, by the Holy Spirit, don't get me wrong, it's the Spirit of Christ. And Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And it says the body then is dead, of course, because of sin. Our mortal bodies are dead. In other words, they're dying. And they will eventually die. And it's not because Christ is in us. Don't read that wrong. It's a hard wording. It's written in a hard way for us. But the body's dead because of sin, not because Christ is in us. But it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's the situation, yes. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You can't change the fact that your body is dying and will die because of sin. But here's this encouragement. First, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He's the earnest of our salvation. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you're not Christ. And then we have this encouragement. And if Christ be in you, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, though, I'm just interjecting it, I'm not paraphrasing, the body is dead because of sin, that's the meaning, that's the sense, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The body is dead because of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The body is dead. The body is dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. But then we have this great encouragement and this blessed assurance that if we have the Holy Spirit, if He dwells in us, this is the Spirit that's life. The Spirit is life. If Christ is in us, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we have life. We're spiritual men. We're alive forevermore in Christ, through Christ, and with Christ. The Scriptures speak of Christ in you, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the hope of glory. This is the hope of glory that we have. This is the witness that we're headed for glory. It's the Holy Spirit in us. Now, the Spirit of Christ dwells in the true Christian. And the text says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What does this mean? Well, it means, of course, we've been quickened by the Spirit unto life. The Spirit is all life. The Spirit is all of life. We have this assurance that we have life. It first quickens us. The Spirit quickens us to life. And then the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit assures us of eternal life. And then further, the Holy Spirit in the Christian enables him to be spiritually minded, which is what? Life and peace. So the Spirit is, to us, life. This is what this means. He is life. And he is there only, it says, because of righteousness. That's what it says. It says, but the Spirit is life. And then it says, because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and which justified us. That's the righteousness being spoken of. Whereby being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while our spirits are alive, our bodies are dead then. They're headed for the grave. But our spirits are alive. The Spirit is life. If we have the Spirit, we have life. We've been brought to life. We've been quickened to life. We have eternal life. We have life and peace with God. And while our spirits are alive now and forevermore, never to die, our body's dead because of sin. But you know, even here, we have a wonderful promise that our body, though it will die, it's corrupted. It must die. It will not remain forever dead. It says the body is dead because of sin. But then 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Praise be to God. Even your body will be raised up, immortal, and glorified, and changed, and fit for the kingdom of God, finally. Now, John 14, verse 19. Jesus says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall also live, or live also. It's because Christ lives, and we have union with him. That's why we live. That's why our bodies will also be raised up. The bodies of those in Christ will be raised up, perfect and glorified. It says he will quicken our mortal bodies. Now, the bodies of the wicked are also going to be raised up. Let's have no confusion here. But their resurrection cannot be said to be a quickening. Quickening in the same sense. Quickening speaks of being quickened to life, true life, eternal life, perfect life. The bodies of the unsaved will only be raised up, not perfect, not glorified, still corrupted, and only for the purpose of eternal torment. They will be tormented, the wicked, body, mind, and spirit forever and ever and ever. And they have been corrupted, and they rebel against God in their bodies, their minds, and their spirit. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised the body of Jesus from the dead will raise us up. Now again, there can be discussion on this. There might be some controversy. I don't know. But here the Spirit, which is said to have raised up Jesus from the dead, is clearly the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Now, in other places, we have it said that God, the Father, raised up the Son. Acts 10 and verse 40. Him, Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And yet another place, in other places, it said that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus said this to the Jews, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Also in John verse 10, or I should say verse 18, chapter 10, speaking of his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now there is no doubt that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by their own counsel, by their own covenant, have taken to themselves certain offices and operations. But we know that God is one God in three persons. And God, the members of the Godhead, do not operate, so to speak, independently of each other. So then, in another sense, when the Spirit of God is at work, the Spirit, of course, is also said to be the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and dwells in the believer is the Holy Spirit. Yet it's true to say also that the resurrection of Jesus then was by the power of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in the truest sense. But be careful. Don't turn God into a perverse three-headed false gospel. God is three persons, one God, one Godhead. Perfect in every way, alike in every way. Perfect in power, perfect in purity, perfect in holiness, perfect in eternity. So we have a great assurance. John 6, verse 40 tells us this then. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because he lives, we live, he has promised he will raise us up, our bodies up included. And he says, I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the body, and glorify it. Now verse 12 says this, and I think it's a great encouragement to know that God will defeat all his enemies, that God will take this curse that's on mankind and totally reverse it, that God will completely bruise the head of the serpent, that God's purposes will not be thwarted, that everything that God made was good, and he will redeem the things that he will redeem. He certainly will redeem us, our souls, our inner man, our spirits, our body as well. Now verse 12 says this, and be encouraged by that. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. This is a little difficult again. The wording, I'm saying. It's a very, very accurate translation. The translators didn't say, well, let's just change this all around. We know what God was trying to say. Let's say it for him. No, they didn't. And so it's a little bit difficult. Translation is not an easy science if you're going to do it accurately. But what this means, in light of all that's been said previously, it means this. We who are in Christ are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. That's what that means. The flesh does make claims upon us, doesn't it? It does seek to enslave us, doesn't it? We're still, of course, we have this sin nature. This is talking about the sin nature. The flesh still tries to bring us into captivity of the law of sin. Paul spoke about that in the last chapter. He says, but I see another law in my members. I'm in verse 23, chapter 7. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what's said here is we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing. What did the sin nature ever do for us? The sin nature is in the flesh. The flesh is, in a sense, the sin nature. What did the flesh ever do for us by way of bringing us to the Lord, or drawing us closer to him, or strengthening us spiritually, or giving us life and peace? Nothing. Nothing. But you see, we nourish the flesh in that sense. And I'm not talking about just our physical body here. It can get confusing. But I'm saying we nourish the flesh. We have all sorts of worldly passions and desires and wants. And we tend to want to feed the flesh as if we owe the flesh something. We don't want to deny ourselves of certain things that, well, we should deny ourselves. It's as if we owe the flesh. Well, we don't owe the flesh anything. We're not debtors. It says, therefore, you look at what the Lord has done. We've just talked about in these verses what the Lord has done for us and is doing, including he will quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in us. And that says, therefore, brethren, in light of that, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But then it says, for if ye live after the flesh, you see it's also, it's a dangerous way to live. Ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, let me put that in context. Someone has said if we don't kill sin, it'll kill us. But let me put it in context. Those in Christ have the assurance of eternal life. You have assurance of eternal life. You're sealed with the King's seal. This King is omnipotent. No one can break his seal. You have this earnest of the Holy Spirit. This is no cheap down payment. And as we're going to see, you also have a witness of the Spirit. You have the assurance of eternal life if you're truly in Christ. But there are many who think they're in Christ who aren't in Christ. And if they who believe they are in Christ, of course, aren't, they will live after the flesh. And Paul warns again that those who live after the flesh shall die. We talked about that last week. Now, certainly since the flesh is the abode of sin, sin then begets, of course, death. The wages of sin is death. The sting of sin is death. It's all death. It's all death. It's all hopelessness. It's all destruction. Sin never brought anything but loss and dishonor and destruction and death. So then, we who live by the Spirit must seek to mortify the deeds of the body. This is the way to live. This is the only way to live in Christ. The deeds of the body, it means the deeds of the sinful flesh. And we do this by the Spirit, with the Spirit's help. And there's no other way to live for the Christian. And those who live in Christ will be conscious and convicted of their need to mortify the flesh. If you're in Christ, you will be conscious that you have to do this. You need to do this. You'll be reminded of it once in a while by the devil, the flesh, and your own failings, your own conviction, your own mourning over your own failures. And you will be conscious and convicted of your need to mortify the flesh. You will know how dangerous it is not to. You'll be convicted. You'll be conscious of it. Why? Why? Because you're such a wonderful person in and of yourself? No, because the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you will make you conscious of this need and convict you of this very thing so that you may live. And this is the very work of the Spirit. And this very work then testifies of a true believer of Christ or a true follower of Christ. Well, a believer and a follower of Christ, an adopted son of God. If you're not in Christ, you'll live after the flesh. If you're living after the flesh, you're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit that's in you, if you're a Christian, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, every Christian, if you're a true Christian, is involved in this process of mortifying the deeds of the body. But not every Christian pursues it. Not every Christian continues it. What I'm saying is, before you were a Christian, there were things you did you don't do now. You've mortified those sins. You've mortified those deeds of the flesh. You wouldn't think of doing those things. Whether it's some, quote, big sin or small sin, there's just things you don't do. That's, you mortified them. But we need to continue with that. We need to follow on. This is the work of the Spirit. And this testifies of a true follower of Jesus Christ, adopted Son of God, verse 14 then. Goes on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are led in these ways, and to mortify the flesh, and to go on in the faith, they are the sons, true sons of God. Now earlier the apostle was speaking of living by the Holy Spirit, which would include the work of sanctification of the believer. He was speaking of living by the Spirit, following after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit. Now he's speaking of being led by the Spirit of God. The apostle speaks of being led by the Spirit as being another proof or evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit, and thus an evidence that you have life. This is the Spirit of life, and you have life in Christ. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, to be led here means, and I guess we've talked about self-evident truths today, I'll use that phrase again, to be led here means to follow, to willingly follow. To be led means you're following. If you're not following, you're not being led. It means to follow. It means to obey, to seek to obey. Do any of us do it perfectly? But to seek to obey, and more so, the conviction of the conscience and the teaching of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Because if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of life in you. And you have this conviction that you must mortify the deeds of the body. And you have this conviction and you're led by the Holy Spirit toward this sanctification. And you have this conviction to follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit in all things by the Word of God. And those led by the Spirit are those who follow Christ whithersoever he goeth. They follow the incarnate Word by obeying the revealed Word as taught by the indwelling Spirit and through the Lord's ministers. Now these then show themselves to others and to themselves to be the sons of God. Those who are intransigent when it comes to the Word of God, the clearly revealed Word of God, not just that they balk at it, not just that they're being led sort of like a mule that's a little hard to lead sometimes, or perhaps a Holstein heifer or something like that, but I'm saying those who just refuse to be led by the Spirit of God, they're not the sons of God. You know, those who say, oh, in this case, I will be led by the Holy Spirit because I want to be led to where this is going. Now, suddenly, oh, I don't want to be led by the Holy Spirit all of a sudden. I don't like it. I'm not going to be led. Well, we have to wonder, is that one of the sons of God? Because here it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The sons of God are called to shine as lights in the world. Well, you're going to be different then, aren't you? I mean, if you're shining as a light, that's pretty noticeable. You're going to be different. And it's not just going to be, he seems to be a very moral person and honest and has a good work ethic. There's something more to it than all of that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't know us. They know who we are. They know that we're different. But they don't know us as their companions and as their friends and as their yoke mates in sin. The world didn't know him. They didn't know the righteous Father, the righteous Son, the righteous Holy Spirit. They didn't know the true God. They don't know his true children. They don't understand us. They don't accept us in all things. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, not led by the flesh, not led by the devil, led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So it says here, we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, there's a lot of different views on that. Some people hold that to be something received by God until we're saved. I personally don't hold that. But there's this disagreement here. I believe this is, again, going back to that principle we were talking about. And there is this principle of the law of sin and death, with all that that means. And those who live in that way and under that law have this spirit of bondage. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's not the devil, it's a spirit. It's their spirit that's in bondage to fear. Fear of what? fear of God's law, fear of its consequences for sinners, fear of death, fear of hell, fear of God's judgment, fear of God's wrath, fear of God himself. Hebrews speaks of those who through fear of death were all their life, all their time here, subject to bondage. And it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. You're not back in bondage again. If you're a Christian and you're led by the Spirit, you shouldn't be in bondage to the flesh. Otherwise, that's all you've received, is you're just back in bondage. Perhaps, you know, you profess Christ. You thought, well, now everything's going to be fine. And you're right back in bondage. Well, that's not the Spirit you've received. So are you being led by the Spirit of God? I'm not saying a Christian can't go through times of great temptation and even failing. I'm just simply saying you don't live in bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to fear, bondage, all of these things. It says, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian is said to be, and in this case, the Spirit means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. It's yet another name he has. Speaking of the work he does. He's said to be the Spirit of adoption. That's because he's the earnest of the Christian's redemption. And he's the sign and he's the seal that the Christian is truly an adopted son of God, justified, quickened unto life, and adopted as God's own dear child. Those who have the Holy Spirit have been made free then from the law of sin and death. They've been made free from the devil's grip. They've been made free from the fear of death and from the fear of judgment and God's wrath. And the Holy Spirit is to them the witness of their adoption and their liberty in Christ. We could almost say the Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of liberty. And the scriptures say, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, the Christian will never again be in bondage to fear. Never again be in bondage to the law of sin and death. Never again be in bondage to the devil or under the dominion of sin. That's not the Spirit they've received. It says, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Those indwelt by the Spirit of Christ who follow after the Spirit, those who are the sons of God, led by the Spirit, who have confidence and faith by that same Spirit, are able to call God, Abba, Father. There's several places in the scriptures where it's reaffirmed that we can cry out to God in this way. We have this privilege and this benefit of crying out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verse 6 is one of them. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic. It's a very, very intimate, tender word for father. And of course, father comes from a Greek word, pater. And so, Father, Abba. Now, did you ever think about this? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jews or Greeks? Jews or Gentiles? We cry, Abba, Father. There's no Jew or Greek, no Jew or Gentile in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And we can cry, Abba. That's Aramaic. That was the language of the Jews. And we can cry, Father, translated from the Greek word for father, a term of endearment. We who are in Christ can legitimately, though, and effectively call God Abba, Father. There's a real emphasis here on us being adopted sons and how intimate that relationship is for both Jew and Gentile. Abba, Father. We can call upon God just as Christ did. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In his moment of greatest trial, he said, Abba, Father. He cried, Abba, Father, whereby we cry. we ought to come before God, our Father, and cry, Abba, Father, and bring our petitions and prayers. He hears the cry of his children. A loving father, a loving mother, hears the cry of their child. How much more so our God, Abba, Father. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 34, verse 15. It is a bold thing. It is a wonderful thing to call this one true, omnipotent, eternal, self-existent, perfect, pure, righteous, holy God, our Father, Abba, Father. But we can, and we should, and we must, and we do so by the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God, and we have the right then. We have the right. It is our birthright. It is our birthright as born-again believers to cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 5, verse 10 through 11 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself, the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, the witness in himself. And it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I was thinking about what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Two or three witnesses. Well, we have some witnesses here. We have three of them that we are the children of God. We have first the Word of God, that if we have truly trusted in Christ, put our faith in his blood and his righteousness, put no faith in our own works, realized our lost state, realized our hopelessness, realized what God sees when he sees our sin, realized that the wrath of God is upon us, and put all of our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, repented, and put our faith in him, then we have the assurance that we're the children of God. But further, we have another witness. We have the inward witness of our own spirit, but that's not to be trusted except it's with and by the Holy Spirit, which is yet a third witness. We have these three witnesses. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What we know from the Word of God, what we're convicted of now in our conscience because of the Word of God, in our spirits, we have this Holy Spirit, which also beareth witness along with that witness that we are the children of God. So we have this witness that our sins are forgiven, that we're justified by God, that we have eternal life through Christ, that we are the adopted sons of God, that we have this blessed assurance, that we have this strong confidence, that we have this lively hope, that we have an anchor within the veil, that we can go boldly before God's throne of grace in times of need, seeking, of course, mercy and grace. And God will receive us. We're aware of being led by the Spirit of Christ. We're aware of being taught by the Spirit of Christ. We're convicted by the Spirit. We know we've passed from death to life. We know that we can now discern spiritual things. It's dangerous just simply to say, I know that I'm a Christian. Do you have the inward witness of the Spirit? Are you able to discern spiritual things? Are you convicted of sin and mourn over it? Do you have a desire to mortify the flesh? Isn't this what we've been reading? This witness from the Scriptures. Do you know you have Christ? Are you in union with Christ? Is he working in your life? Do you have a desire and a conviction to leave the world behind, to more and more let loose of those things of the world? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you have the desire and the witness to lay aside every weight and the sin, every weight, whatever holds you back, and of course, the sin, which besets us so easily. Doesn't sin beset us easily, being yet in this body? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You have that desire. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the very substance of things hoped for. And it is the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence. It's the substance. Faith is the substance that you're saved, you're justified. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the very substance of things hoped for. I heard a rabbi and some apostate woman minister on the news the other day, some special thing, NBC News, talking about God. Same old, same old. Why do bad things happen to good people? And what is faith? Why do good things happen to all us bad people? Is what we ought to say. And what is faith? And well, faith is, well, they said, faith always has doubt in it. That's what they said. That's what true faith is. It has doubt. On and on and on. On and on and on. But it says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the very substance, the reality that you have salvation. You have been justified. You are a son of God. And then it says it's the evidence of things not seen. All the things not seen. All the glory of heaven. Your eternal life, your fellowship with the Father, the throne of God, which you appear before, seeking grace and mercy. Your faith provides the evidence of things not seen, but which you have seen by faith. Do you have that? Do you have that witness by the Holy Spirit? Do you have that assurance? That's what's being talked about here. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Of God. And then it goes on to say, with all that that means, and it goes on to say, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If you have this spirit, if you have this witness with your spirit, if you can cry, Abba, Father, you know you're a son of God, then you're an heir of God. You're an heir of God. As children of the ever-living God, we're given eternal life in the eternal glorious kingdom of heaven. We're heirs of this eternal life, heirs of a kingdom. Fear not, little flock, our Lord has said, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have this inheritance because this kingdom is the kingdom of Christ, our Lord. And we are in Christ. This is his kingdom. And we're joint heirs, it says, with Christ in this kingdom. He obtained this kingdom by his own righteousness and his bloody triumph over death and the devil. We obtain it in him because of his righteousness and his victory and by his virtue and none of our own. We have union with him. He receives the kingdom. We receive it with him. We're heirs and joint heirs, it says, with Christ. That's what this means. If so be now, it says, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What does this mean? What does this mean? That there's some works involved? That we have to suffer to earn the kingdom? Absolutely not. You know that. If you know your Bible, you know that. Those in Christ live in Christ. They're led by the Spirit. And all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus do suffer some sort of persecution. First, the devil will persecute them. Every way he can think of. But there's more than that as well. And it says, but we suffer with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Those in Christ live in Christ. And they're led by the Spirit, so they suffer with or for Christ, some more, some less. There is some suffering with Christ if you are in Christ. Some Christians suffer some loss, some loss of reputation or material goods or friendship, a certain amount of comfort. Some Christians just suffer some of that. All Christians suffer some loss. All Christians suffer with Christ. Some Christians suffer persecution, a great deal of persecution. With some, it's just a little bit. The devil and a few of his people, maybe someone in your own family, might give you a little taste of persecution. All Christians suffer some loss, if they're really in Christ. Some amount of comfort, something, some loss, some friendship. You have to give up your worldly friendship. It's really no loss. Others suffer loss of all earthly comforts, all possessions, all family, all liberty, and even life for the cause of Christ. Now, Paul suffered a great deal for the cause of Christ, and eventually laid down his life and sealed his testimony for Christ with his blood. But Paul said, after suffering a great deal for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That he may win Christ, be found faithful in Christ. That he might fight the good fight of faith for Christ all of his life, to the end of his life, and be faithful unto death. Now, those Christians who refuse to give up anything, because it says right here, and if so be that we suffer with him, those Christians who refuse to give up anything, those who only Christianize their worldly pleasures and possessions and pursuits, they raise doubts that they're truly in Christ, led of the Spirit, don't they? It says, if so be that we suffer with him. It is a sign and a witness that you're in Christ if you're willing to suffer some loss for Christ. As God designs, as he decrees, some or maybe a great deal, that you're willing and you do suffer some loss for Christ, that you might be glorified together if you're in Christ. You'll suffer with Christ to some degree, maybe just a little bit, maybe a great deal, but you will be glorified with him. Turn to John chapter 12. We'll just read that and we'll soon close. See, Paul says that he suffered the loss of all things. He wasn't even talking there about being beaten to a pulp, dragged around, stone left for dead. He had lost his family. Do you think they wanted anything to do with him except those that might have gotten saved? I mean, he was the son of a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He had been taught. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was a brilliant man. And he had given all that up. He had become a traitor to that religion now that had developed of the Jews, not the true religion. And he had given all that up. And he had given up his future, as some people saw it, the financial aspect of it, the comfort, the reputation, and the family. So I'm saying he gave that up. He suffered loss. That's what he was talking about then. Then he also suffered the persecution. And our text says that we suffer with him. Maybe persecution, might be loss, it might be both. Now anyway, we're in John. Let's go back to John. Speaking of suffering with him. And then also, of course, being glorified together, glorified together. He'll be glorified. He has a glorified body. I shouldn't say he will be. He'll be glorified one day in the eyes of the whole world. We will also have a glorified body. We will be with him on that glorious day. But let me read this. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. Again, there's our example that we're to follow. There's our example. And he said a corn of wheat must fall to the ground and die. We have to mortify our sin nature. We have to give up these things that we cleave to if we would be faithful to Christ. And it says in our text that we may be also glorified together. Together with Christ and all the saints in the glory of Christ and the glory of a world without end. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church, right now and forever, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so our text has told us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God, as we've been talking? It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our text spoke of mortifying the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Our text spoke of the Spirit of Christ in us because of righteousness. The Spirit is life, I should say, because of righteousness. Our text spoke of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our text spoke of us being heirs of God if so be that we suffer with him. Another evidence, another witness that we're in Christ, and then we'll be glorified together with him. And so our text gives us much to think about. It gives us much to think about. We ought to think about it. We ought to say, well, is this me? And maybe your faith is just a small flickering faith, but you see that you have these things, but you need them in much greater measure. But is it you? Is that you? Are you in Christ? This is the word of the Lord.